Delighted that you're with us today. I hope you'll open your Bibles with us to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. We're going to take a look at this psalm together this morning. If you have the outline on your worship bulletin, you can follow along and add some things to it if you would like along the way. And what is on the back of that worship bulletin is going to be what's going to be on the screen. And I'd like for you to follow with me through the text. We're not going to read all of it, but we're going to focus on what it says. And David divides this psalm into three different areas. He talks about creation, in particular the sun. Then he talks about revelation, in particular the word of God. And then he talks about a prayer, and a hope, and asking God for help. Those are the three qualities with regard to this psalm. Read a commentary, a comment made in a commentary that said that this particular psalm was considered by C.S. Lewis to be the greatest of all the psalms. And I don't know if I would completely agree with that, but it comes pretty close. This is an incredible and an amazing psalm. And I'd like to think about where David was when he wrote this. And I want you to just kind of skim down the first few verses where he's talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing his handiwork. They proclaim the works of all of God's hands. And as he's looking at the sky and thinking about all that it shows and all that it reveals, his focus primarily goes to the sun. In this word, or in the beginning of this psalm, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The word God there is El. It is one of the first words used to give a name for God, or by which God is designated. And the word El is what is used here. That's going to change. He uses the word El for the first word, but it's not the word that he uses in the second part of the psalm. And we'll describe why that difference, and just maybe a possible reason for that difference in just a second. But his focus is on the sun. And it may very well be because of what he says that he is early in the morning out, watching as the sun rises, watching the very last of darkness with all of the stars in the sky that are still visible, and then watching as the sun begins to rise and the sun begins to come up. And for him in this psalm, the focus of all of God's creation is the sun. And maybe he's reflecting on what it means to everything else in God's creation. That there is nothing that is not without the feeling of its warmth. And when David describes the sun in that way in the last part of these particular verses about the sun, then it makes you wonder if maybe he's writing this in one of those days that we've experienced in the last few months or the last couple of weeks when we've had cold weather, when we felt like wintertime had returned, and then the sun comes out and all of a sudden everything feels warmer because we're in the light of the sun. And maybe David is experiencing that. We have no idea what all was in David's mind when he considered and thought about the benefits of the sun. Maybe he was not aware of all the things we are aware of. Maybe he was not aware of all the vitamins and minerals and all the different things that benefit us from being in the sunlight. We need to be in the sun. Now I know where we are in our culture today. You get in the sun, you get skin cancers. So you don't get in the sun without covering yourself up and without protecting yourself from it. There's a danger in overexposure. There's a danger in wrong exposure. That's not only true of the sun, it's also true of the Word of God as we get into the second part of it. How can you have danger in being overexposed to the Word of God? Well, the Pharisees did. Saul of Tarsus did. because they could quote all of the Old Testament. They could tell you everything that was said in the Old Testament, but they missed completely and entirely its message. They didn't come to Jesus. And it was Jesus those verses talked about. And they could talk about everything that the law said, but they didn't live by it. They didn't live by the things that God would instruct them to do. And so while they were saturated with the Word of God, so to speak, they missed the whole thing. They didn't understand it at all. How can we avoid that? David's going to help us. He's going to show us as he goes into the second part of his psalm, which is where we want our focus to be. Read with me these verses, 6-9 again, and we're going to look at what he says, starting with verses 7-9. He says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." I want you to notice what David did and what I want us to focus on as we go back over these verses. David not only tells us how important it is to read the Word of God, he says, here are the benefits you get from it. If you read it, if you do what is described, if you focus on it, these are the benefits that come to you from reading the Word of God. There are benefits that come to us from the Son. There are far more benefits that come to us from the Word of God. And while the Son may dominate the natural world, the Word of God dominates the spiritual world. And the Word of God is what our focus is to be on. Now, back to El. God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, El. But the word is changed, and in our English translations, it becomes Lord. It's the word Yahweh. It's the word that was used or given by God to Moses at the burning bush. This is my name. This is the name that you will call me by. This is the name they will know me by. And it is Yahweh. And David uses that word when he comes to describing the benefits of reading God's word and God's message. Because you can never, just by looking at nature, come to understand a personal God. You can see his power. You can see his might. You can see his wisdom. You can see a lot of characteristics about him, but you will never come to know God just by living in nature. The only way to come to know in a personal way God is to read his word, to listen to his mind, to hear his heart, and to read what he says. So many times people have such a difficult time in reading the Bible, because they get confused by things, they stop reading, they get tired of reading, they get bored with reading because they don't understand the benefits of reading. And so David now describes for us the benefits of reading. Start with me again in verse 7. Let's break the words down. The law. The law can also be translated God's directions, God's instructions, the things that God would have us to know that we need to be aware of and that we need to be doing. God's law is perfect. There's no mistake in it. There is no wrong in it. Everything about it is exactly as it ought to be. Everything in it is exactly as we need to understand and we need to know. His law is perfect. Accomplishing what? What does his law do for us? If I spend my time in his law and come to know it and come to understand it, it refreshes us, which is another way of saying it restores us. It turns us back to where we are supposed to be. How are we made? We are made in the image and likeness of God. And God's law is perfect, bringing us back to that image, bringing us back to that likeness, bringing us back to being exactly what he would have us to be. It refreshes or restores the soul, the mind, the heart. In other words, the entire person, the entire being. And without reading the Word of God and coming to know it and understand it and spending time in it, we will never return to the image and to the likeness of God. I didn't put any of these up, and I'm sorry about that. And I will not promise to do better, but I will try to do better. So I'll put those up, but you've got them with you anyway. Okay, we come to the second one. And the second one is his statutes. His statutes. That means his testimony, his commands, or his declarations. The things that God says that he wants to be. In the beginning, he made them male and female. Therefore, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife until they are dead. That's what God intended for marriage to be about. And what God intended the relationship between male and female to be about. That is a statute. That's his declaration. Those are his testimonies or commands, the things that he instructs us to do. All of those are trustworthy. They are things you can rely upon. They will not mislead you. They will not take you in a wrong direction. They will not be opposed to what you were made to be like. They are trustworthy and things that you can put your trust in. And all of these testimonies and things that God, all of these are words that are used to describe the Word of God. And all of the things that he says with regard to his statutes make wise the simple. Some translations will, instead of the word simple, will say the open-minded. But even an individual who has a difficulty in understanding anything and may be considered by others as a simpleton. Abraham Lincoln once said, "There's no one who has never read the Bible who can consider himself intelligent. There is no one who has ever read the Bible and read nothing else who consider himself unintelligent." It is that important of a book. And it's almost describing what David is talking about in Psalms 19. It may be the very place if Abraham Lincoln made that quote, where the idea of that quote came from. It makes wise the simple, gives insight to those that are open-minded. His precepts, his directions, his orders, the things he's appointed for us to do are all right. They are straight. I didn't really think about that term, but sometimes we describe somebody as, well, he's a straight guy, he's a straight person. Well, that's not a bad thing at all. A straight person is one that is right, one that's going in a correct way, giving joy and gladness to the heart. You won't be overcome with shame and guilt when you've done what you know God wants you to do. You won't be overcome with shame and guilt and regret when you've done what you know God wants you to do. Instead, what comes is joy and gladness that I did it that way. And I did the things God wanted me to do in the way that God wanted me to do them. And then his commands, again, his orders, his directions, they are radiant like the sun is. Just as the sun enlightens the entire world, so God's word gives light to the eyes. It tells the eyes the direction it ought to go. It tells the mind the way that it ought to think. It tells the individual what exactly they ought to be doing. It gives light to all the eyes and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord does not mean to tremble as if I'm in the front of some monster. But the fear of the Lord carries with it the idea of to revere. And it's defined in this way. To regard with fear mingled with respect and affection. To reverence, to honor in estimation. To listen to God's orders and directions is to revere him. To be in love with him so much that I don't want to displease him. And I believe that's the very heart of David. And I know it's the very heart of Jesus Christ. And it's the very heart that God would have us to have. To live not in quaking fear of God, but to love him so much we don't want to disappoint him. To love him so much we want to strive to be like him. And we want to strive to please him in everything. And this fear of the Lord is pure and clean, causing no regrets, causing no concerns of saying, I wish I'd never done it that way. It causes no regrets. It is pure, it is clean, enduring forever. When you do what God says, the time you will rejoice in it more than any other is after your death, when you stand face to face with him in judgment. Forever and forever, there will be no regret. And this peace and purity of his word will endure with us forever and forever. His decrees, his judgments, his ordinances, his orders, his edicts, they are firm. One word dictionary described it as concrete. They are firm, fixed, steady. They are unshakable. Most translations of the Bible, instead of the word firm, will use the word true. Carries with it the same idea and same meaning. And all of his decrees are righteous. They are right. They are exactly what they ought to be. They describe for us exactly what ought to occur. And then David closes out with these verses, and I want you to read them with me, verses 10 through 14. After he's given all this instruction on how to read the Bible and why we need to read it and what to be looking for as we read it, he then comes to verse 10. God's word is the most precious thing in all of creation. It is more precious than the most expensive thing you can think of. It is more precious than gold. More than anything else in creation, God's word is the most precious, valuable thing that exists. It is the sweetest thing that exists. Sweeter than honey. Sweeter than anything else in all of creation. The word of God is the sweetest thing that we have. By it, we are warned. We are warned of what we need to change. We are warned of what we need to be like. We are warned of what's going to happen. We are warned of everything that we need to know about and that we need to understand. And then David says this in verse 13. Keep your servant also, verse 12. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Walk up to anybody on the street and ask them, if you do something and you don't know it's wrong, is it wrong? If you don't know that it's wrong, you don't consider it wrong, you've never thought about it being wrong, if you do it, is it wrong? Yes, if it's contrary to God's will. You don't have to just know that I'm doing something wrong to be doing something wrong. Now, Dwayne, how do you know that? The Apostle Paul described his life and said, I have lived before God in all good conscience to this day. That means the whole time he was persecuting those who believed in Jesus Christ and putting them to death, he thought he was doing the will of God. He thought he was doing what God would have him to do, but he was wrong. He was wrong and he didn't realize it. He was wrong and contrary to God's will and wasn't aware of it. And the psalmist David realizes that. And he realizes that my sin goes far beyond my own knowledge. My sin goes far beyond just the things I'm aware of. And he's aware of that with God. And he would be one of the first to say and understand, I know why the Bible says that there's none righteous, not even one. There is none that does good because we're not even aware of all the sins that we commit. And so David will ask in his prayer to God this, forgive me of the sins I don't know anything about. Forgive me of the things that I do wrong when I don't even know I'm doing wrong. And then in addition to that, keep me from doing what I know I ought not to do. And keep me from committing willful sin. And he's asking God for his gift of love and mercy and grace, and David receives it. And then David tells all of us that we will receive it. By faith in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven even of the sins we know nothing about, but not only those, even the ones we've done deliberately. When we acknowledge them, and we have faith in Jesus Christ, and we ask him to forgive us. And then David closes all of this with a prayer. This morning, Jane was looking over a lesson, and she commented to me, verse 14, she says, my third grade teacher started every class of our third grade year with this prayer. And you talk about the importance of repetition. Every day throughout the school year of the third grade, her teacher led the class in this prayer. And that prayer has stayed with her. She still has it memorized. She still knows it. She still reflects on it. She still thinks on it. It is doing everything David says the Word of God does because it's thought about, it's reflected upon, and it's believed. And it will have its impact and has had its impact on the life of at least one of those third graders and maybe many others. And David's prayer is this: may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, may the words that come out of my mouth be words that please you. May the thoughts that I allow to go through my mind be thoughts that please you. This is from the heart of a man who had a heart like God's, telling us, no doubt, how he got there. And what it takes in order to get there. You got to open your Bible. We got to read it. We got to understand it. We got to follow it. And we get there. There may be some here this morning who are ready to become a Christian. There may be some who need to come home to Christ. Or maybe you'd like to have a prayer with one of our elders. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus this morning, we want to offer that invitation to you as together we stand and as we sing.